Wow. A lot's happened in the time that since I was last here as a member of staff, and just one of those things was back in April when Susie and Elizabeth and I were making our now yearly pilgrimage to Skegness, to Spring Harvest, I hasten to add, with thousands of other Christians. I mean, we wouldn't be going there otherwise. Lovely as it is, I'm sure. And I'm pretty good, like, in terms of working out how to get there. I've learned the directions. Because if you want to go to Skegness, basically what you do is you get yourself on the A1M, and when you get to Peterborough, you turn right. And that's kind of it. You just sort of keep going, and eventually you hit Butland. But apparently, according to my wife, that is not sufficient to get you to Spring Harvest at Butland's in Skegness. Apparently, my directions were deficient in detail. And so, as we set off in April, we did what pretty much all of us do nowadays. We got out our phones, programmed that little route into the sat-nav function. And things were going well. We made it to Peterborough. We stopped at the services. We turned right. And we're heading along, having turned right, through the top of Norfolk. And I don't know what quite happened, other than I'd like to think that maybe Susie, who was driving, maybe misheard her phone, and maybe just didn't quite catch the direction, and didn't hear me sort of going, "It's that one! Turn, turn, turn!" Maybe it fell on deaf ears. But we somehow, by some accident, ended up taking the wrong exit on a roundabout. And I must admit, you know, as our little dot on the screen diverged from the blue line of goodness and route, and as our planned arrival time rose by a good 15 minutes, I might have been a bit concerned, maybe even a little upset at that, as we sort of headed down this weird country lane that clearly wasn't the route. And yet, for all my panic, I know that I didn't need to, because we all know that technology is gloriously clever, right? And within seconds, our phone had rerouted us, and the arrival time was only 10 minutes after we should have got there, and I was a happy camper. And I tell you this, why? Because it relates to the context in which we find our gospel reading this morning. Because most of us are used to hearing the parable of the lost sheep in its version from Luke's gospel, where it sits in the context of, it's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Three parables that progressively build to tell us about God's heart for the lost, and Jesus explaining to the Pharisees why he was dining with sinners and those who he shouldn't have been associating with as a good Jewish rabbi. And yet in Matthew's gospel, this parable is in a very different setting, because it's in the context of Jesus doing some rerouting with his disciples, who have strayed vehemently off course from where they should have been going. And they've been, Matthew chapter 18 begins with this discussion, euphemism, I think, where they've been discussing who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who amongst them will have all the positions of power and authority when Jesus' kingdom starts to rule and the good times roll? Now, clearly, this is a big wrong turn, because they're still thinking that Jesus' kingdom is all about power, about position in a conventional sort of sense. And Jesus' root correction is to remind them that they are to become people of no power, people of no position. And he, to clearly get home the point, he gets a child up, and he says, "You're to be like this child." And of course, in the context of that day, children had zero status socially, really, until they were kind of marriage or childbearing age. Very different from how we treat children today. And he says, "Look, this is how you are to be. You are to have the position and status of this child. You're to have a heart that is humble, a heart that doesn't crave position, a heart that is ready to serve." And what he's doing in this redirection is he's giving them a corrective. And he does it by taking this on a little bit and saying to them, "Look, remember who God is. Remember who our Father in heaven is, and that will steer you back onto the right path." And I use that phrase from the Lord's Prayer very distinctly, because over the next few weeks you're going to be unpacking some of the different phrases that we find within that prayer. And this morning I'm going to look at Our Father in Heaven, and we're going to look a little bit at Hallowed Be Your Name. But that's what really Jesus does. He says, you need to see this picture of your Father in Heaven, because that's the course correction we all need to take every week. We need to remember that we have a loving Father whose heart is for the least and the lost and desires us to have that same humble heart position too. So our reading that Nigel just read to us picks up at verse 10. And Jesus, still talking about children, says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." So this warning to watch our own heart position and to be mindful of those on the margins continues. These little ones are not to be despised. This heart position is not to be despised. And Jesus is sort of mixing his metaphors a little bit in that at the beginning of the chapter, the little ones are very clearly the child that we are to become. And then he sort of broadens it out into the more conventional meaning we see in Luke's gospel to include that wider group of people who are perhaps religious and faithful Jewish people who've not yet come to know that he is the Lord, on people who maybe have never heard of him. So we have this sort of mix of it being those on the outside, but also it's a message for us and how we're to be. And he begins this picture of our Father in Heaven with this amazing insight into the sort of relationship we can have with God and his care, because the angels associated with these little ones are seeing God face to face. Now, that might sound like a kind of trivial, insignificant detail, because as people who worship Jesus, we know that we see the full expression of who God is face to face in Christ, and that one day in eternity we will see Jesus face to face. But for his hearers, that detail is really remarkable, because angels, up until this point, angels in heaven, you read about them in the Old Testament, cover their faces in God's presence. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is called, his first reaction is to cover his face. And we read that these angels have six pairs of wings, one for flying, one for covering their feet, and one for covering their face. Because at that stage, they cannot bear to be in the glory of God. It's just too much. And so with this wonderful insight of how that relationship is growing, and for us, And as for these angels, we get this insight into how we will see God face to face. That God is no longer somebody to be necessarily feared, but someone we can have that more intimate relationship with. You know, when Jesus says, "Our Father," he's using that word, Abba. That word that kind of means daddy, but without the childish stuff. And so we have this hint in this passage, this foretaste of our relationship with God and how close that can be. And so then he adds to this picture of God by telling that, well, for us, the very familiar story of the lost sheep. Again, for Jesus' listeners, a very familiar image. They knew that back then, if you were a shepherd, your life and your livelihood depended on your sheep being safe. And it would not be uncommon, if you lost just one, for you to go and search for them and bring them back, because that's how kind of precious they were. And so Jesus uses that to express something of God's love, how God's desire is that not one of us, not a person on the margins or one of us here this morning, should miss out on the riches of his love now or in eternity. But we have the God who searches us out, the God who guides us back on the right path when we get a bit lost, the God who, as we take the wrong turn, redirects the map for us so we know where to come back. And that redirection is always that place of humility and service. And God brings us back to that place in order that we can go and get on with the searching out of everybody else. We are transformed by God's love in order that we might transform the world with him. So he brings us back to that place so that we can serve. And I just think this is the most beautiful snapshot of God's heart. It's like just seeing a little slice of how much God loves and cares for the whole of creation, not just us as individuals. And I think our response, as the disciples' response was to seeing this, is to put into practice that second part of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." It's a bit of an odd phrase in that we're all very familiar with it because we pray it, if not daily, at least weekly when we're in church. But we don't use that word, don't we? We don't tend to hallow things very much in the week. We might do it in our actions, but we don't use the word. And so to hallow something really simply means to hold it in high regard. Or as one definition I read said, it was to acknowledge the preciousness or the holiness of the thing you were applying the word to. Now, there are many ways in which we might hallow the name of God in our world and in our society today, but the most simple way in which we do it is that we gather together every week and worship him here in church. And worship is always our response. It's our first response to God's love. And I also believe that not only is it our response, but it's one of the first places in which God works in our hearts. Because as we gather and acknowledge his presence with us, as we worship, I believe that's the place where God does some rerouting in each of us. He does that to kind of bring us back to the path we're to be on. Common worship, the liturgy we use in the Church of England, is great because every service finishes with a prayer that basically says, fill us up and send us out to crack on with the business of God. And it does that because that's the ultimate bit of rerouting. It says that's the purpose of everything we do here this morning, is so that we are ready to be sent out to serve and love God in our world. And it's beautiful because God transforms us through every element of our worship. For some of us, it will be as we read and apply the Bible into our lives. For others, we will find that place of transformation as we sing these great truths of who God is, as we kind of in that first song just open our hearts and say, come have your way in us, Lord. Come and do the work that needs to happen in our hearts to bring us back to that place of humility. For others, again, it'll be as we pray together. For some, it'll be as we listen to the words of the liturgy. I'm struck the number of times I hear something different in the communion prayer as I say it, based on what I've heard in God's word that morning. It's like God kind of just brings to light a different phrase that I might have said dozens of times, but helps me see it in a fresh and new way and re-steers me. For some of you, it'll be that moment as you receive bread and wine. That'll be that moment of closeness with God, of remembering his sacrifice and the impact that has on our lives. And it's where we're rerouted. That's what worship is for. It's the place where God steers us back onto that blue line on the map. And the great bit is, of course, is that we get quite lost, and yet God is brilliant at rerouting and rerouting and rerouting and rerouting, always bringing us back to that path. And as we are rerouted, we're called to go out. We're called to seek out the other little ones in our society, all the people who are on the edges. God wants them drawn in. So my prayer for us as we and you guys journey through the rest of this series is that we just pay a little bit of extra attention to the route that we are taking, that we just are a little bit more mindful to notice whether the blue dot of who we are has kind of just gone down the wrong path and just needs to come back to the right path. And I pray that as we worship together this morning, as you worship week by week as community and family, you'll continue to allow God to do that work in each of you, that we will be rerouted as we worship him week by week. Amen.